So I just have some thoughts that I'd like you to ponder this morning and just run through your mind a little bit. What would you like to be known for in your life? If you were to describe, if somebody was to describe you, how would you want them to describe you? Now, if you're younger, maybe it was good at sports or good at school grades, maybe the social circle that you hung in or run with. As you get older, the choices may change a little bit. You want to know, you know, be known for the house that you're in, maybe the money that you make, the career that you have, whether you're a family man, a good dad, a good husband, a good mom, good wife. Maybe your answer would be known as a good person, you know, a family man and a community-minded man who likes to get involved to make the community a better place. Maybe you'd like to be known as a churchman, a person who participates and lives out their faith within the confines of the church and outside the church. Now, those are great answers, and they answer what you'd want to be known for or what you've done, but what would you want to be known as? If somebody was to describe you, maybe with just one word, what would you like to be known as? Maybe hardworking, determined, kind, generous, friendly. I doubt whether any of us would want to be known as judgmental, mean, angry, bitter, arrogant, or miserly. So how would you like people to remember you? If they were to sum it up in one word. Now that you've pondered that for a moment, let's go to another question. If you were to sum up Jesus Christ in one word, just like you did for yourself, how would you describe Jesus? What would be that descriptor or that one word? Now, if you want to get really churchy, you could think through how would the Bible describe Jesus? If you were to give the church answer, what would the Bible say or sum Jesus up in one word? So think about that for a moment. How would you describe Jesus in one word? And here's my last pondering for this morning that I'd like you just to process a little bit. Does how you describe Jesus in one word describe you in one word? Is it the same word? The same thing? Same way? Now, I have a feeling that the answer to that question leads us to the reality that we probably need to be in church. We probably need to hear God's truths and need to hear good preaching right out of God's Bible. So that's what I hope to do this morning and take a look at this. What does the Bible say that we should be living or how we should be living? And who was Christ and how was he living? Well, the last 2 weeks, I've been talking to a lot of people about reopening the church and making phone calls and sending out surveys and emails and whatnot. It's been really fun talking to a lot of folks, and I'm finding the spectrum is all over the place on coming back together, from seniors to young people as well. Some of the seniors are like, as soon as those doors are open, I'm coming back and I want to be here. I don't think that virus was that big of a deal. And then there's other seniors and other folks that are on the other side that this is the most horrible thing that ever happened, and I'm afraid of catching it, and I don't know, you know, I may get sick and I don't want to die. And it seems like all the people I talk to, we are spread out. Even as a church, we are spread out all over the place on our take on this whole thing. And then so we were surveying, we're talking to people to find out how we should do this and how we should come back together, and we'll still do video, but how can we get back together physically? And then an idea popped into my head. I was like, it'd be so fun, because I'm getting tired. Adventure Club's a blast. We've been doing a lot of magic tricks and cool little things. If you haven't been catching those online, hey, jump online, go to the Facebook page. You can see some of those magic tricks that I've been teaching the kids. But I'm missing just being with the kids. And so I thought, you know, let's get together and go fishing. And I was thinking, you know, Ray and Deb have this beautiful pond out there, and it's big enough that we can all, you know, my thinking was, every family can just spread out all around the pond. We can wave at each other, you know, and throw fishing lines at each other and, you know, scream across the pond at each other and still be doing the same thing and still be close to each other. So I thought, this would be great. You know, it would be fun. So I'm getting old enough that my wisdom catches up with my actions a little more now. And so before I started just broadcasting that idea, I went to some of the parents, and I sent all the parents a note and said, you know, I'm thinking about this. What do you think before I talk to the kids? Because I didn't want parents to be like, that's a really bad idea, Pastor John, and then I've already messed it up and got kids mad at parents because they won't let them go and blah, blah, blah. So I sent this note out to the parents, and I was really surprised. Several of the parents rather quickly sent me notes back, and they said, we really don't care if our kids play with each other, and yes, we would love to go fishing with all the other kids. And so I was processing that a little bit. I'm like, okay, so the parents don't really care about kids mingling with each other. But I know that there's a couple parents that are concerned about this. And it popped into my thinking, this is a wonderful, wonderful opportunity. Because as we're running around this pond, playing and fishing and whatnot, we need to be respectful, because if there's one family and they want to come fishing and yet they're a little hesitant about their kids playing with everybody else, all the rest of us need to be respectful of that. And this is a wonderful time. Kids aren't understanding all that's going on here. They don't get it. This is beyond their thinking. But this is a wonderful opportunity for us to teach the children how to respect and love our neighbors and how to put others above ourselves in this whole thing. And if there's a family that doesn't feel comfortable with the kids all mingling and running around, then we shouldn't. We shouldn't make those kids feel bad because they have to stay with just mom and dad while the rest of us are all running. This is a great opportunity for us to teach on this a little bit and to teach our kids how to love one another, how to respect other people above ourselves. As I was processing that and thinking about that, it dawned on me, you know what? This is a wonderful thing for us to learn and to think about, even as a church. This is something that we need to understand, because at the heart of the church, we should be respectful and loving other people. And now more than ever in the life of the church, this is important. This is major stuff, big stuff. None of us have ever lived through something like this before. None of us have had to go through this something like this as a church before. And we all know, cognitively, that we should love our neighbors as ourselves. We all know that we should love other people in the church. But when the screws get put on with something like this, do we really believe it enough to live it out in our actions? And so, I'm processing it. I'm thinking, you know what? We need to talk about this, not just with the kids, but we need to talk about this as adults as well. You know, I turn on the news, or I turn on Facebook or whatever, and you know what? There are all spectrums of belief on this thing out there. And one of the things that's just amazed me about all of this, you would think, and I was hoping something like this might bring our nation together, but I actually think it's separating us even more. And what's interesting is that there's a lot of people out there who are mad at other people, and they're blaming other people for this or that. You know, I guess Trump's to blame for the whole virus. I don't know how, and if he isn't, then Pelosi must be behind it in some secret thing. It's interesting, because we're throwing all of this out, and what's sad is even people in the church are jumping in on the bandwagon of division and hate and blame. So let's go back to the Jesus question here. How did you answer that question? What is a one word or a word that would perfectly sum up Jesus' life? If you want, you can put it down in the comments. If you're online this morning and watching from afar or anear, just put it in the comments. What would be your one word? You who are here, what's that one word? Get it in your thoughts. Get it in your thinking. I want to take you to the Bible. I want the Bible to speak to this morning and tell us what that word is. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to go over to John chapter 13. We're going to go to verses 24 through 35. So John, it's one of the Gospels, John 13. John's a shorter book. And I want to set this up a little bit so you understand what's going on before we dive into these couple of verses here out of John 13. This passage of Scripture comes towards the end of Jesus' life. A couple days before this, he had come down from the Galilee region, the Sea of Galilee and Nazareth, all that up front, but the Sea of Galilee up top. He had moved down through from Judea down to the area of Jerusalem, and he was coming in to celebrate the Passover. Now, earlier in this week, there was a huge celebration. When Jesus came into town, people started shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord!" They started throwing their cloaks down, and they started hailing Jesus as the coming king, our new king. So that was a week earlier as he was coming into Jerusalem. So this is the last week, and we call that, by the way, the triumphal entry. And so this is that last week of Jesus' life. He's done a few things throughout the week the scriptures record. He chases people out of the temple. He did that earlier in his ministry. He does it again because it turned the temple into a market. So Jesus does several things throughout the week. Towards the end of the week, he gets in a big discussion with a bunch of people that don't like him, and he calls them unbelievers, that they just don't buy it, they don't get it. And then he sends a couple disciples to find an area where they can celebrate the Passover. And supposedly, or that's sort of what it looks like, he came to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And this is a big deal. Jews, as often as they could, would travel wherever they're at to come back to Jerusalem for this major festival. And so Jesus' disciples find this upper room to have this Passover. And they go into this upper room. So it's been a busy day, a couple crazy days, and now they sort of get to be able to be quiet, they get to be by themselves. And as they walk into this room, everybody's mingling about, talking about the events of the day, talking about Jesus has predicted his end of his life while he was with the crowds. Now they're together, so they're all mingling, buzzing, and talking. And Jesus looks around, and he realizes there's nobody in this room to wash feet. Now, in that culture, people would walk around. They didn't have socks. They wore sandals. Anybody's feet sweat here? None of you have sweaty feet. Wow. Thank you. All right. Take your shoes off. We'll find out really fast. All right. No, feet sweat. And as you're walking on dusty roads, they get sort of, you can imagine, they get sort of gnarly and nasty down there. And so you could be fairly clean, but your feet could be pretty stinky. And the lowest servant in the house would always go through and wash everybody's feet. It was a customary courtesy that a host would provide for their guests, washing their feet. And so Jesus looks around, and the servant isn't there. Who knows? Maybe they're busy preparing the Passover meal. Maybe that family couldn't afford that lowest servant, you know? Everybody else was busy. And so Jesus doesn't say anything. He just goes over, picks up the bowl, because it was there, the towel, the basin, the water, and he goes and he starts washing all the disciples' feet one by one. Humbling, humiliating experience, not for Jesus, but for all the disciples. He finally gets to Peter, and Peter shoots off his mouth, "Not me, Lord! You're not going to wash my feet! I'll wash yours, but you'll never touch my feet!" And Jesus says, "Peter, if I don't wash your feet, then you're not going to make it." And then Peter goes the other extreme. "Okay, then wash all of me! Give me a full bath!" And Jesus says, "Come on, Peter. If your feet are clean, the rest of you will be clean. I only need to wash your feet." He goes through this humbling experience. They go and they move into the Passover meal. After that meal's over, they move into, does anybody know? Let's do a little quiz. What's the next thing that happens after the Passover meal? Jesus starts something that we still do today. Communion. He gives us communion. He breaks the bread, passes the wine. And then after this, the disciples are buzz and they're talking still around the dinner table, not understanding. And Jesus then tells the disciples that he's going to be betrayed, that he's going to die, and somebody right there is going to betray him. And Peter shoots his mouth off to John. "John, ask him who it is. We want to know who's going to betray him." Because surely Peter's thinking, "I'm sure it's not me, because I'd never betray Jesus." And Jesus then says, "The one who dips his hand in the bowl with me is the one who will betray me." Judas, we find out, is the one who does it. Judas ends up running out of the room or leaving the room. And then Peter's sort of like, "Phew, glad it ain't me." But we're going to come back to Peter in just a moment. And after Jesus identifies, predicts his death, identifies the one who is going to betray him, he then gives them this verse, and it's a new command. Now let's do another quick quiz. If you want online, you can put this down in the comments if you think you know the answer to this. Let's see if you can get this. Jesus was asked already in his ministry, what is the greatest commandment that we are to follow? And Jesus gave an answer, which actually was two commandments. What was the greatest commandment?
Love God.
Love God was the first half of it. And love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus gives two huge commands early in his ministry and basically says all the Old Testament, all that law, all this law of the Old Testament can be summed up if you perfectly love God and you perfectly love your fellow man. And now this is very interesting because listen to what Jesus says here. A new command I give you. So he's already said, identified the two greatest commandments, but now he says, a new command I give you. In other words, this is a big deal. This is huge. And here's what he said. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Well, as soon as the words come out of his mouth, Peter shoots off his mouth again. Don't you just love Peter? I like Peter. Big mouth, doesn't know when to shut up, you know, shoots off his mouth. Well, Jesus, I think he's still reeling over the Judas thing and trying to figure this all out, you know. And so Peter shoots off his mouth. Well, Jesus, I'll never betray you. I'll always love you, Jesus. You know, I'll have your back. I'll go down with you. And what does Jesus tell Peter? He just said, love one another. Peter's like, I'm in it. I'm going to go for it. I'll be with you. I'll love everybody. And then Jesus tells Peter something heartbreaking. What is it? Give it less than 12 hours, Peter, before a rooster crows to say daylight's here in the morning, and you're going to betray me. Ouch. You could sort of say, because we know the rest of the story, that this is a dying man's deathbed conversation. And those conversations are not soon forgot. If you've ever been with somebody as they're passing away and they're dying, those words that they share will indelibly print in your mind. I remember being next to one of my friends, Lori Anderson, who passed away, and his last conversation is, thank you, Pastor, for changing your prayers. I get to go home now. We were praying that he would get well, that he would get better, and we were unduly holding him here on this earth. And his final words to me was, thank you for changing your prayers. I get to go home. This is a dying man's deathbed conversation. Not his confession, because he's Jesus, but his last conversation. And his final words sum up his entire life, leaving a lasting impression for generations to come. And certainly Jesus' words here carry that kind of weight. So what would be that one word descriptor if you were to describe Jesus? Sum everything about him, his entire life, up in one word. Going to the scriptures here, the word I would give, simply love. Love. Everything about Jesus all comes down to that one word. And here Jesus tells us, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So only in this one word descriptor of Jesus, but Jesus says it should be the, not only is it of Jesus, but he also here tells us that one word descriptor should also be the description of us. If you truly follow me, if you're really my disciples, the mark of that is going to be that you love one another and that you love people. So this is what we should be known for, and this is what Christ's church should be known for, and Christ's followers should be known for. And sadly, too often, the world that we live in, there is not, that one word descriptor would not describe the world. And sadly, in the world that we live in, that one word descriptor doesn't always describe the church that we're a part of universally. Maybe you've heard of a particular man named Mahatma Gandhi. He's sort of like Ravi Zacharias for the Christians, for the world. Mahatma Gandhi. And he summed up the way a lot of the world feels about the church today. Here's what he said. Maybe you've heard this quote. I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. Boy. I hear those words or similar to it from those outside the church, and it makes me gristle a little bit. I don't like to hear that, but I also have to admit that there is some truth there. I follow several Christian blogs and several pastoral Facebook groups and blogs, and I tell you what, I've had to stop looking at most of them and reading a lot of them, because so much of what is being spewed on the Christian blogs and the Christian Facebook pages is a whole lot of not love, but a whole lot of hate and a whole lot of fear-mongering. It's Pelosi, it's Trump, it's Dr. Acton, it's, you know, the governors, whoever. And one of the things I just keep hearing, it's like we want to blame everybody for all of our own problems. How dare such and such a church leader say it's okay to meet? How dare such and such a church leader say that it's not okay to meet? They're trying to strip the church and Christianity out of America. And on go these things. And as I'm reading through them, I just want to wade in the water and scream, where's the love, guys? Where's the love? It doesn't sound like it, and it doesn't look like it. Then what even gets even more discouraging is I get posts from would-be Christians. Thankfully, I don't think I've gotten any from our church. Way to go, church. Way to go, LifeSpring. Yeah. But I get posts from other would-be Christians, and they're going off on so-and-so, and they're going off on whoever, Dr. Acton, or Governor DeWine, or Nancy Pelosi. The latest this week, I don't know if you've seen this, but it is just a whole host of pro-Obama and hate Trump by Christians. I don't care whether you're pro-Trump or hate the guy, I really don't care, but it doesn't sound like a whole lot of love from people who say, I'm a church-going Christian. And you know what's interesting? Jesus did not say when the weather is good and life is fine, love one another. He did not say that when the daisies are growing and you're in harmony with everyone, love one another. He did not say when life is going your way and while life is just clicking along with no complications, then love one another. He did say, love one another as I have loved you, love one another. Now, we need to keep this verse in context of what's going on. What's going on in Jesus' life as he says these very things? The crowds that were shouting, Hosanna, glory is he who comes in the name of the Lord, by the end of the week, is now yelling that they don't believe in him, that he is not from God. They want him out. Eventually, they're going to yell, crucify. The people who are espousing their love. One of his very own disciples that he's groomed and worked with and walked with over the last 2 to 3 years is going to out and out betray him, Judas, and sell him out as a slave in order that he may be crucified. Jesus, in these moments, just putting it in the context of how the situation Jesus was in when he said, love one another as I have loved you, he just had to tell one of his besties. Peter, James, and John were his besties. Whenever there was a small group, it was Peter, James, and John, and Jesus that went somewhere. They were the inner crowd. And here he had to tell one of his inner crowd, one of his best friends, Peter, on this earth, that even within 12 hours, you're going to turn your back on me. So don't give me this garbage that you're going to stand up for me, Peter. No, you won't. In a few hours, and Jesus understood this because he predicted his own death. In a few hours, he's going to be made fun of. He's going to be stripped naked. He's going to have his back tore off. He's going to have mocking crown smashed on his head. He's going to be flailed on a cross. And this is the Jesus in that circumstance that said, love one another just as I've loved you. You see, it's easy to love one another when everything's going good. It's easy to love one another when husbands and wives are getting along and things are clicking in the family. It's easy to love one another when the job's fine, when the money's there. But that's not when Jesus told us to love one another. In his life, he told us to love one another when the chips are down, when things are bad, and when the people closest to you can't stand you anymore. You still have to love one another. That is a kind of love that is so far beyond me. And honestly, friends, I don't know if I can love like Jesus. I don't know. I don't know if I have what it takes to love like Jesus in the difficulty, in the hard times. I don't know that I can love people who hate me or stand opposed to me. I don't know if I can love people who are being unlovely and unpleasant and unpretty at the time. Anybody have some people in their lives like that? I don't know if I can really love them. Are you serious, Jesus? I don't know if I can love people who refuse or will not love me back. And yet, this dying man's command for all of us was that we love one another. As we begin to reopen the church, that's going to be our rally cry, love like Jesus. And that's simply what I've titled this whole mini-series over the next couple weeks, about 6 weeks. As your pastor, from kids to the oldest adults among us, I'm going to ask that you love like Jesus. There has been no greater time in the church and no greater time in any generation that's living right now for us to love like Jesus. No greater time for us to express our love like Jesus. Now, I realize it won't be easy. I know we're going to face some huge hurdles and obstacles in loving like Jesus. But let's climb the mountain. Let's conquer this height. Let's figure out how to love like Jesus, even when people are against us or don't agree with us or make fun of us or get mad at us. Let's learn to love like Jesus. And along the way, I'm going to give you some biblical tools. I'm not going to give you pop psychology. I'm going to go back to the Bible. And we're going to go back into Jesus' life, the gospel message, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we're going to take a look at how Jesus loved. What did he do? What was going on in his thinking, in his mind? How can I somehow emulate that and be a little bit like Jesus? How can I love like Jesus? And we're going to look at Jesus' life. We're going to try and understand how he loved so that we might model that in our lives. Now, the last part of this verse I find so fascinating. We call ourselves Christian Church. And you may call yourself a Christian. But here's the deal. It's easy to label ourselves whatever label we want to give. You can label yourself with whatever. You can slap a label on it. And, you know, I've been telling Michelle in our house, because y'all know we're getting ready to move and whatnot. And I said, you know, you can put makeup on a pig, but it's still a pig. And I'm thinking about that with our house. We can paint everything up and make it look really pretty, but the house is still the house. And you know what? We can do that in our personal lives as well. We can put the makeup on and we can call ourselves and label ourselves Christian, and we can do that as a church and say and wear that label all over the place. But I tell you what, no matter what the label, you are still what you are. And you know what Jesus said? If you really want to wear that label, truth will come out. And here's how Jesus said you're going to be able to truly wear that label. And the thing is, it won't matter what you label yourself. This is what other people will begin to label you by. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. And the verse goes on, but everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The mark, not label, the mark of being one of Christ's followers is when we learn to love one another. If you have hate building up in your heart, if you can't stand certain people or certain political persuasions or whatever, if your life is more marked by hate than by love, you might need to reconsider the label that you've given yourself. Because Jesus said, you won't have to label yourself. If you love like me, the world will label you by themselves. And they will know that you are my followers. They will know that you are a Christian, regardless of the label you've given yourself. So Jesus sums it all up. Remember, he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? His response was, love God and love your neighbor. And now he follows that up. He makes that commandment just a little more forceful, and he says, a new command I give you. And I think this command even sort of overrides these other two. He says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. When we do that, we will love our neighbors, we will love our God, we will love perfectly. And these were Jesus' dying words. So we're going to take a look at how to love like Jesus. Well, I want to keep today a little short, so you can go out, you can get outside and breathe fresh air instead of the, you know, virus air in here, if there is some. But I just want to give you just a quick background or a quick backdrop as to where we're going to go over the next couple weeks. On May 24th, hey, we got a video going. All right. On May 24th, that's today, is our first soft opening with seniors. May 31st, so next Sunday, we're going to have another senior day. So we're going to have senior songs, going to do a few more hymns than normal, really gear it towards the seniors. And on next Sunday, we're going to talk about being mindful. Before we begin to love others, we have to know what's going on inside of ourselves. Jesus was very aware of himself and what was happening inside of him, and because he knew himself, he was able to truly love others. And then on June 7th, we're going to invite the kids and we're going to invite the families to come, and they're going to take over these tables. We'll have them labeled for each of the families that are over here. Seniors, you're welcome to come if you feel comfortable. If you're not or don't feel comfortable, please don't feel like you have to. But there'll be a lot of kids running around on those couple of days. So June 7th, we're going to talk about being approachable. And we're going to go to one of my favorite stories from the life of Jesus, when these big, burly disciples were bullying the kids and telling them, stay away from Jesus, you know, he doesn't have time for you. And Jesus overheard them and said, how dare you? Let the little children come unto me. And I think Jesus sort of played ring around the rosy with them for a little bit there. He picked them up and he began to bless them. So that Sunday, I'm inviting Dr. Wizzo to come. If you know and know who he is, Dr. Wizzo may come and do some mad science on that Sunday. We're going to do some crafts, and Miss Debbie has some fun stuff for you kids. So we'll have a lot. The tables are set up so you can do things at the table. And we're going to do that same type of Sunday on June the 14th. And we're going to talk about being graceful on that Sunday. Jesus said that if you want grace shown to you, then you better show grace to other people. It's part of loving like Jesus. And so on that Sunday, we're going to talk about being graceful. June 21st is sort of going to be, and the board's going to be talking about how this is all going. If everything's going well, June 21st is going to be our comeback Sunday. And so we're going to come back and open the doors. Everybody can come in. And we're going to talk about being bold on that Sunday. And that is also Father's Day. So we're going to celebrate our comeback Sunday on Father's Day. And then June 28th, we're going to talk about self-giving. The epitome of being a Christian is that we move to be more selfless and further away from being selfish. So that's where we're going to go over the next couple Sundays, and I hope that you'll join us. That you'll either join us online, or if you're feeling comfortable, you can come here. Please do want to tell you, if you're feeling sick, save us all, stay home. We'll miss you and we love you, but if you are feeling sick or running a temperature, just stay home, and that's okay. We hope to see you online as well, that you'll pop online. But we're going to move into this whole series, and we're going to learn, we're going to start to understand how can we love like Jesus. Let me pray, and then we're going to pop this video in so you can prepare your tithes and offerings, and then we'll just take a minute or two and wrap up after a moment of silence as we pray for our soldiers that are overseas. Dear Heavenly Father, I just move into this time. Thank you. Thank you for giving us quite the example of how to love. God, you sent us your Son, Jesus Christ, as the epitome of that love, for you so loved the world that you gave us your Son. And Jesus, your ask back to us is that we would in kind love other people as you have loved us. And I pray that over the next 6 weeks, you will birth within our congregation. God, I thank you for this church. It's a pretty loving church. But I pray that you'll fan this spark into even a bigger flame within our congregation. And that we'll come to a place of respecting other people and loving other people that will even lay down our desires and our thoughts and our opinions in order to respect and lift up other people ahead of ourselves. Help us to truly love others as you have loved us. And God, now as we just move into this Memorial Day, I pray that you help us to be grateful for those who love so much they are willing to give down their lives and have given up their lives, lay down their lives and given up their lives for us. Men and women in military service who love our country and love the people of this country enough to take a bullet for us, and they have. So, Father, help us to look at them and their example of love. Ultimately, help us to look at you and your love for us. May you be glorified in all we do. Amen.
They are more than just names. More than blocks of stone set in rows. More than memories. They are our brothers and sisters. Our parents and our children. Friends, loved ones, and even strangers who believe that we were worth fighting for, that we were worth dying for. They stand for justice, for courage, for heroism and fearlessness in the face of danger. They stand for the brave men and women who selflessly answered the call and gave their very lives for the cause of freedom. Let us never take their sacrifice for granted, but instead remember with gratitude those who have served. Today, tomorrow, and every day thereafter. By the grace of God, if we walk upon free soil, if we breathe in the sweetness of liberty, let us give thanks, let us honor the fallen, and let us never forget.
Dear Heavenly Father, as we wrap up this service this morning, we just together jointly pray for our guys who right now are overseas serving our country. And even in the midst of all this virus stuff that's happening at home, they're still deployed. And so God, I lift them up, all of our servicemen and women, especially the ones that are connected to our church. But God, I pray your protection over them. I pray that during these days, they will have a sense, they will have a feel that their nation back here is proud of them, that their nation back here is praying for them, that their church families are lifting them up and praying for your protection over them. So God, I just bring them to your throne this morning with gratitude in my heart. I thank you for all the men and women who have served, those who have given up their lives for us, and those who have served and lived to tell about it. Thank you for all those guys, those men, those women. And Father, just now, watch over the men and women who are still on active duty right now. God, take us into this week. Give us opportunity to love one another, and help us to express your love shining through us to others in such a way that they will know that we are your disciples. We are your followers. Amen.